welcome to our service today. So you may recall we've been doing suggestion.box services the last couple weeks, and this one was in the suggestion box and it tied in nicely with last week's service. So this was not out of the hat pick in that sense. It was a intentional pick. As you see, I've titled this service, Does God Hate the Handicapped? And obviously the answer is no, God does not hate the handicapped. But you'll see in this chapter why somebody might say that. At the end of it, it's don't bring before me the lame, the blind, the people with broken hands and stuff like that. So people can say, why does God not want this to be? And I think the takeaway from the service is, you know, you want to put the word spiritual before a lot of these things. Don't, you know, spiritually blind, spiritually lame, and these are the problems that we're trying to combat. That's the short answer. But I thought this was a reasonable chapter to kind of go through and take it apart and see what is it that is being taught here. How do we resolve this? Because at first pass, it does seem a bit crazy. So this is Leviticus chapter 22 that we're working with here. And just to start with, just to kind of put it in your head, I see this chapter broken up into two parts. The first is verses 1 through 9, and you see I have underlined there, speak to the priest is the first in the first verse. So this first 9 verses, Moses is speaking to the priests. And then verse 10 and beyond, it's to the high priest. So we have two different groups of people here. And when we look to what Swedenborg writes about this, he's saying that, well, the priests are spiritual people. And these are people, like in his terms, are people whose primary love is love to the neighbor. That's what they care about the most, is the neighbor. And the high priest is the person whose love is towards the Lord. That's their highest and motivating love. So two categories of people here. And I think what you're going to see here is that, you know, we're told to, you know, strive to perfection. Well, as you're striving to be a spiritual person, if you want to be a priest, as it were, well, these are the kind of things that you're going to have to be able to do and be competent at. And the high priest, well, if you want to say, I want to make it to the highest heaven, I want to have, you know, love of the Lord is my highest and greatest thing, well, then these are the things you're going to have to overcome in life. You know, blindness and all these other stuff. So that's big picture what we're looking at here. And if you just have one last piece of the puzzle in your mind, you know, the priesthood is established after the golden calf. All right, Moses comes down from the mountain and he says, he breaks the tablets and he says, oh, we got to get rid of this calf. And he says, whoever is for the Lord has got to come with me, and you're going to have to put to death the people of your brothers who did this. And who steps forward? It's the Levites. And because the Levites do this, they become the priesthood. So the priesthood already has this floor of our love is for doing what God says. So that's how that gets established. Anyway, without further ado, let's take a look at these first verses here, 1 through 4. The Lord says to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defy himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, and also his virgin sister who is near to him, whom has no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. So, notice, all right, don't defile except for these few exceptions. Well, defiling is about contaminating yourself or bringing in something that's impure. So the idea is you don't bring in false ideas. Don't bring in the love of evil actions. Don't bring those things into your life. Except. Well, what is this except? Why is it okay to defile yourself with family members? Well, what the teachings of the new church reveal about this is that family is about things that are passed on to us through our heredity. So it's like you're not expected to overcome hereditary tendencies and evils that are passed on to you in order to be part of the priesthood. So it's like, you've got to overcome the world. You've got to overcome the things that are around you. You've got to want to do the things, right things for the right reason. But, you know, there is this exception here that there's things that are passed on to you either through genetics or maybe it's passed on to you from the teachings about the way you were raised. Maybe your parents raised you to be a jerk. You know? There's actually a lower expectation that you're going to have to overcome that. Because you don't, you know, don't defile yourself except for these things. You know, I think about that, and I have, you know, a lot of my family comes from the Southeast U.S. where there's racism was just the norm for so many years. And I think, oh, well, you know what? I know a lot of them, they were raised that way. That was just part of their life. And they were racist to the day they died. And I think, huh, well, that's interesting. You know, is that what this is saying here? That those things don't have to be overcome? Wow, I don't know. But that's the implication here, is that the stuff that's passed on to us, I'm not saying that you shouldn't overcome it, but it seems like there's some slack being given to stuff that was ingrained in your childhood and to things that were passed on to you from your family. The virgin sister is interesting because, you know, a virgin, she's pure, right? But she's spiritually, she's incomplete, right? She's got no husband. So a virgin sister is about this love for doing the right thing, but doesn't have the wisdom to guide it. There's no husband. So you're forgiven for like blindly trying to do the right thing. You're not actually being good because you don't have the wisdom to go with it. But you know what? You've got this virgin sister. You have this desire to be good. So, okay, you can defile yourself for that because at least you're trying, I guess. So there you go. There's the first four verses. Then we go on to verse 5. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to God, to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him. For he offers the bread of your God, he shall be holy to you. For I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. That doesn't sound very nice. But same kind of thing, you know, you got to look at these things spiritually and say, what is the spiritual representation of this? You know, don't make bald places on your head and shaving the edge of your beard. You know, that sounds kind of strange, but the idea here is you're a spiritual person from the highest part of yourself all the way to the outer edges. So even your hair is holy to the extent that it's a representation of the most external things of your life. You want to do the right thing for the right reason, and that has to manifest all the way through to every edge of your body. Don't cut it short. Let it all go to the very edges. You've got to have that integrity of mind and body. That's what we're going for here. Notice that these things, you know, are about the offerings made by fire and the bread of their God. So the fire is about, should be made from good love. You just having to Nadab and Abihu one. You know, you got to have good love, burning bush, good love. And the bread is about also goodness in our hearts. So all these things, it's, you know, you got to bring it all the way through to the end. And then this whole business about the defiled woman, don't add a, you know, woman who is representing goodness and the desire to be good. You know, these divorced women and harlots, and they're all contaminated with something. It's about they've mixed some sort of evil in their life, some sort of disorder even. And so don't bring disorder into your life is really what it's going down here for. It's not about literally, you know, in our life we shouldn't marry a defiled, you know, a divorced woman, you know. So that's not what we're going for. But what is a harlot in spiritual terms? It's someone who mixes false ideas with good actions. So she's contaminated everything. It's made a mess. So they're not supposed to do that. If we move on to the high priest, And this is where we get to have the thing about handicap stuff, what is it called? Defects. That's the word he uses, defects. We get this. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let his hair go loose, nor tear his clothes. All right, so your hair, again, that most every external part of your body, it's got to be in order. Hair's got to be in order. Your clothes, like it was a thing to tear your clothes if you had messed up. If you sinned, tear your clothes as a deal. Well, no, you're not going to do that. Everything's got to be right. Nor shall he go near any dead body, because that's, you know, contaminating with evil, or defile himself. Look at this. Nor defile himself with his father or mother. All right, so hereditary evils are no longer an excuse. You know, you don't get that free pass you just had a minute ago. Cannot defile yourself with your father or mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity. All right? She's pure. A widow, or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as his wife. Key phrase there, of his own people. How many times does a woman of his not people lead him astray? How many times in Scripture do we see women in general lead someone astray? You know, we have Eve. What does she do? Leads him astray. It's a desire for good without wisdom. Eve leads him astray. We have Samson and Delilah, right? We have Saul and all his wives. So these wives are this picture of desiring to do things that aren't good. You know, the man is about the intellectual side of things. The woman's about the desires. So she's leading him astray. That's why you got to have a virgin who's pure. She's pure, she's pure, she's pure, because you're pure. And nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. And then we get this last bit here, which is the head scratcher for lots of people. Verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Now, just to be clear, the bread of his God in that phrase, it's a euphemism for the rituals. All those animal sacrifices that they were talking about, that's the bread of God. It's not literally talking about bread here. So anybody who's got any defect cannot come to the tabernacle and offer rams or lambs or bulls or anything. Can't do it. For any man who has any defect shall not approach. And here's a list of the defects. A blind man or lame, or he that is a dwarf, or he's too tall, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is hunchbacked or is bruised, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. If he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, but he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So what do we do with that? So the first thing I'll say to you, if you look at that list in verse 18 and 19 of all these defects, if you look to the New Testament, how many of those does Jesus actually heal? Right? Blind men. Yep. Heals blind men. He heals lame. Right? We don't have him healing somebody that's a dwarf or somebody's too tall. But broken hands, I think we had those. I kept a list of it over here. So yeah. Let's see. Oh, well, we have Zacchaeus. That was the one I had for if you're too short. Zacchaeus, he wasn't healed of it. But what did he do? He climbed up a tree so he could see the Lord as he's going through because he was too short. Too tall. What do we have in too tall? Well, being too tall is what? It's being like a spiritual giant. You're proud of your intellectual powers. Well, where do we see giants dealt with? Oh, well, we don't see them healed, but they are dealt with, right? We have the flood story, and we have David and Goliath, where giants are taken down. The broken foot, it's about having your affections perverted. A broken hand, well, you have to think about the use of these things. Well, what is your hand for? You know, a hand is where your power is, right? If you want to, you know, do something, you know, you have the power to do it by picking it up with your hand. So spiritual powers are impeded by a broken hand. And, of course, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. I don't know if that's broken in the sense of bones, but it's still a hand problem. So Jesus heals a man with a broken hand. A hunchback. It's about being unable to elevate yourself in spiritual things. And when teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Jesus cures a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And it says she could not stand straight at all. Hunchback. Bruised, I don't see anything. I couldn't find anything where Jesus healed any of that. But it's about being unable to apply the truths you have to life. So you're not manifesting all things through. How about a defect in your eye? A defect in the eyes. Well, your eye is about, you know, obviously sight, and sight is about understanding, so it's intellectual stuff. So if you have a defect in your eye, you have some weakness around your intellect. Intellectually, you're just not strong enough. And Jesus doesn't heal a defective eye, but he does say, hey, don't cast out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own. So you've got to work on your own intellectual side. Eczema, it's translated a few different ways. It could be scabs, warts, but generally what the writings talk about, it's worry, outwardly troubled by evils. A eunuch, you know, a eunuch is a man whose testes have been removed either by nature or by other people. So you're no longer a man in that sense. And again, spiritually, think about what's going on there. You know, the whole thing is about, you know, marriage and is having children in conjunction. Well, if you're a eunuch, you can't marry your intellectual side to your actionable side. So there's a problem there that's you're not manifesting a result. So you can't marry your intellect with your actions. And just to go back to the beginning of the list, I should didn't say it, but blindness. Blindness was, it's ignorance of truth. You're just not aware of it. And there's plenty of times in the scriptures where Jesus heals blind men, right? And the last one, lame. Lame those who are in goodness, so they're trying to do the right thing, but they're not in true goodness because they are ignorant of the truth. And of course, you know, Jesus says to John, you know, the lame, the blind see and the lame walk. So a lot of this stuff Jesus comes and he heals people of. And when you think about it, well, this is all kind of this process. He's trying to make people, raise them up as high as they can go. You know, this list that we're told, you know, don't bring these before the Lord. These are the people who are trying to be the highest of the high. They have love of the Lord as their thing. And they're trying to make it. And the Lord's saying, well, if you want to be spiritually pure, these are the things that you've got to overcome. You've got to overcome your heredity. Any defect that you have in your life, you've got to overcome that. And let me tell you, you know, how many of us are spiritually defective? Right? I think we're all spiritually defective. We know that this isn't exactly any news to us. So, you know, I feel like this isn't that hard to reach when we start using that word spiritually defective, spiritually blind, spiritually lame. You start putting that in front of it, you go, all right, well, yeah, spiritually, yeah, I can be blind, or spiritually, I can be defective. And I think that's the key to this whole chapter and to a lot of these Levitical rules and regulations and stuff that just seems absolutely bonkers at times. that there's something more here. We know there's something more here because God doesn't hate handicapped people. And even if you decided that God does hate them, well, guess what? He can at least say Jesus came into the world to what? To heal them. Oh, okay, God must not hate them. He sent Jesus to come heal them. All right, we can at least work around it that way, if nothing else. But the message here is, you know, look at these things and just add the word spiritually, and that will help solve a lot of the problems. And if you have questions on the specifics, we can always come down and break it down and say, well, what is the purpose of that function? What is the purpose of that hand or height or whatever? Where do we see that elsewhere in Scripture? Try to unpack what's really going on here. Amen.